So the series is called Grace, the Truth of the Gospel. We're going through Galatians, a little bit less than a chapter a week. And today, the topic is hearing with faith. It's a phrase that Paul mentions a couple of times in this passage. I want to recap for you a little bit more what we've looked at the last 2 weeks. Particularly last week, we went through Galatians 2, and there were two stories there. And Paul is telling these stories to the Galatians. In the first, he describes going to Jerusalem. Now, he's out taking the gospel to the Gentiles all over the Mediterranean world. But he goes back to Jerusalem to meet with the apostles there. And it's not really to get their approval. He kind of makes that clear. But it is to seek or to make sure they're still unified in their message and in their mission. And indeed, they are. He's brought Barnabas with him. That's his traveling companion, ministry friend. And he's brought Titus, who is a Gentile Christian. And that's kind of the test case. I mean, the thing that's happening both in Jerusalem and in Galatia and everywhere is there's this tension with the new Christian community of just how Jewish do you need to be a Christian? And so Paul and the apostles agree with him, and they say, not at all. The only thing that determines whether you're a Christian or is if you have trusted in Jesus Christ, in the grace of God through Christ. You do not need to follow the kosher food laws or continue to perform the sacrifices described in the Torah. And specifically, if you're a Gentile, you don't have to be circumcised. And that was the kind of the pressing issue. Is Jesus plus something or just Jesus? So Paul is checking in Jerusalem with Peter and James and John, all those apostles, to say, are we still on the same page about what the message is? And they said, yes, it's only the grace of God through Jesus Christ. And he said, are we on the same page about what the mission is? And they said, yes, it is to both the Jews in Jerusalem and to the Gentiles all over the world. The good news of Christ is for the world. And so Paul had a special, God gave him the mission, Jesus gave him the mission, especially to the Gentiles. But he was encouraged to find that all the apostles said, yes, we are of one mind, same message, same mission. And they said specifically to Titus, he does not have to be circumcised. He is complete as a Christian and a Gentile as he is because he's trusted in Christ. So the second story Paul told in Galatians 2 was then in the town, the city of Antioch, and the apostle Peter happened to be there. And Peter had also received a specific blessing and vision from God that it's okay for you, Peter, even though you're Jewish, to eat anything you want. God has blessed it. And so Peter was in the habit of having meals with new Gentile Christians, and he was doing that in Antioch. And surely blessing them to get to sit down with Peter, who walked by Jesus' side and share meals and in people's homes. Well, this group showed up from Jerusalem who were the Jesus plus something people. And Peter, we don't really know whether he was kind of deceived by their message or peer pressured because they were influential or what it was, but he stopped. He withdrew from the Gentiles. And along with him, other Jewish Christians in Antioch and even Barnabas kind of separated. And Paul just got in their face and said, no, it is not Jesus plus something. It's just Jesus. And he really challenged Peter to his face, particularly because Peter was one of those who had agreed on the message and the mission. So these are the two stories from last week. And now in chapter 3, he's directly speaking to the Galatians, and the assumption is they are dealing with in Galatia this same issue. And that's why Paul has told these stories and done all the introduction he did in chapters 1 and 2. That they too are a church founded around the news of Jesus and trusting in him, but there is evidently also the same influence of, well, is it actually Jesus plus something? Maybe specifically circumcision or specifically keeping some of the Jewish laws. So he starts out with a series of 6 questions. They're rhetorical questions. Those are the kinds of ones that maybe your mom asked you when you were little and got in trouble, and she said to you, what were you thinking? And that's not looking for a rational explanation of what you did. It was basically assuming I wasn't thinking, right? So a rhetorical question, it's like the answer's kind of already right there in the question. I want to walk through these six with you because Paul is using them, and not to shame them, but to remind them of who they are and what they believe. So the first is in verse 1, my translation, what happened to my thoughtful friends? Paul was a little more pointed than that. He said, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? I reframe that in a little bit kinder way, is what happened to my thoughtful friends? The Galatians were known for being intellectual and smart and sharp. And his asking, who has bewitched you? Paul didn't believe in witches. It was like, I just don't understand the way you're acting. You are smarter than this. You know, as someone hypnotized you for you to be acting this way and buying into this Jesus plus something thing. So that's his first question. His second is, and this is to, I think, remind them of their own experience. He says, did you receive the Spirit? Because they have. They're Christians. They're believers. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law, or was it by hearing with faith? There's that phrase, hearing by faith. He doesn't give them a chance to answer. I mean, he's writing a letter to them, but that was their experience. They heard by faith, and they became Christians. They heard the message about Jesus, and they trusted it. They believed it, and so they became the Christian church in Galatia. It wasn't through jumping through hoops, doing a whole series of obstacle courses to become Christian. It was simply by hearing with faith. So he asked them that. Think again. How did you become a Christian the first time? Then he asked them again, where did my friends go? Right? He said it differently again. Are you so foolish? It's not foolish like stupid, though. It's foolish like, how did you get confused? Like, what's going on here? And he's clearly their friends. So I would say, where did my friends go? I am just boggled at why you are struggling over this issue, because you've known differently in your own lives. So then he asks again another experience question. If you did originally become a Christian by faith, and I know that you did, I was there, I was part of it, he asks, why would that be any different now? Why would God save you by a gracious gift, just trusting in Christ, and then sneak attack 2 years later, say, oh, and by the way, you also have to do all this to really be a Christian, right? Or to get to unlock level 2 kind of thing. That's just not, doesn't make sense, and it's not how God works. Then he asks a little bit of a confusing question, and even scholars aren't quite sure, because they would have known what he was talking about, but we don't, because we weren't there. But he says, now, did you suffer in vain? The implication is that perhaps early in the formation of that church, they were persecuted in some way. Maybe even specifically over the issue of are you Jewish or not. But what he seems to be saying is you've been through some stuff, and by the grace of God, God has led you through that. Is all that just kind of wasted effort if there's now something new you have to accomplish to be a real Christian? And then finally, and we do know what this is because we know what the words mean. He says again, is God's Spirit, God's given you a Spirit. I know it. I see it. Is God's Spirit and even his miracles? I mean, it sounds like God had even done miraculous things, answered prayers in their midst. Are those a gift or a reward? Did God give you his Spirit? Did God answer your prayers because he loves you, because it's a gift? Or did you have to earn those things? And again, the answer's implied, well, no, it's a gift of God. I don't think anyone would claim an answer to that. Oh, yeah, I impressed God, and so he answered my prayer, gave me his Spirit. So those are the six questions, just to kind of get their minds, I think, churning. It's like, maybe I am off track a little bit. And yeah, I do remember exactly what he's talking about. I remember that first moment when I believed in the message, and that I was complete then, right? So why do I feel the need to add on to that now? Then he goes into talking a lot about Abraham. And what I think he's doing is this. He's asked them, now how did God work with you when you first started believing? Now he's going to say, let me remind you how God did it with Abraham, how God worked in Abraham's life. So in verse 6, he said, in Galatians 3, 6, he says, even Abraham believed God, and that was reckoned to him. That was counted to him as being right with God. He heard with faith what God was saying, what God was promising him, and he trusted God. And Genesis, the Torah, the Hebrew scripture says God counted it as righteousness. It's quoted in that passage we heard from the call to worship. If you'll turn back to the front page, you know, the Genesis 12 is the promise that God made to Abraham. And it was entirely one directional. Abraham, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you a great nation, give you descendants, give you land, and I'm going to bless you. Through you, I'm going to bless the whole earth. That was God's promise. And that's what Abraham believed. And then chapter 15 is where he showed him the stars and said, that's how many your descendants are going to be. And in verse 6 there, Abraham believed that. He trusted that, and God reckoned it as righteousness. So Paul is telling them the story that particularly the ones who are Jewish or who know the Hebrew scriptures, they're like, oh yeah, we know Abraham. And here's the amazing thing, or the powerful thing about this, is Abraham came before the law was even given. He was hundreds of years before Moses and the Ten Commandments and Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Abraham was before that. So there was no law to keep. There was only the promises of God. And the scripture says Abraham believed it. He trusted it. He was righteous. So Paul's point is that's how God has always worked. God has acted towards us and told us who he was and reached out to us. And those who trust it and believe it receive the gift of salvation. Now the law is not pointless, but its purpose is not to save. And he goes into this long discourse about being the curse of the law and all this. It's not to say the law is bad. It's to say those who think that the law will save them, you might as well be cursed, because that is a hopeless exercise. Scripture says none are righteous. Righteousness cannot be achieved through the law because no human being can keep all the law. What it is, and I've used this illustration so many times, I'm almost embarrassed to say it again, but you get to hear it again. I also need to update it because my kids are no longer 3 years old. But when they were little, one of the laws, right, the rules of the house were you can't go play out in the street. We gave them that rule because we loved them. We wanted them to be safe. We wanted to protect them from cars. They did sometimes. They were playing in the front yard and they wandered out into the street and we saw them. And we had some serious words about that. But it was never an issue of salvation. It was never related to their being in the family. Like, they never ran out in the street and we said, okay, you're no longer an hostel. You know, go see if the Simons will take you in across the street. It was, don't you understand why we have these rules? It's not to make your life miserable. It is for the blessing of your life. It's to preserve and protect your life. It's because we love you. That's what God's law is for. And we're going to really dig into that next week because that's where Paul goes next. The whole argument is basically don't swap the cart and the horse. The law is not for saving. It is part of our obedience and our trust in God. God has saved us through grace. And he said, here, I have a whole bunch of laws and teaching about how you can be safe in this world. You know, don't commit murder. Don't steal. Don't rest on the Sabbath. I mean, all these are for our blessing, but they're not for our salvation. And so he lifts up Abraham to say, before the law even was, Abraham listened and trusted God's word. And that's what this hearing with faith is. So I just, in a little bit of application of this, I want to ask these two questions. And Christy got at this with the bag and the cookie. The question is, how do we hear with faith? And then the second is, does it really matter whether we're saved by and experience God through works or through grace? I mean, is this really this big a deal, or is it just something that preachers talk about on Sundays? So the first question, how do we hear with faith? There's two parts to that. How do we hear? The primary way is through Scripture. I mean, that's the obvious Sunday school answer, but it's the answer, right? This is how God has told us who He is, what He wants. It's the stories of God, the teaching of God through the prophets, through apostles, through Jesus, through the story of the early church. I mean, it's all God speaking through this word. And so to hear God, we have to pay attention to this. Read it, study it, pray over it, dig into it. And prayer itself is a form of hearing God. I mean, I know I spend most of my prayer time talking, but prayer is also for listening. I mean, a wonderful exercise is to pray your prayers, and then before you say amen and take off to the next thing, is just be still. I mean, there's so many wonderful verses in Psalms about be still and know that I am the Lord your God, and just to sit in that silence and listen for God. So how do we hear? We pay attention to what God has said and what God has done. And then hear with faith. I love the language in the children's message that we have faith not because it's something we know, like we've looked in the bag, but because we trust the person giving the message. And so how do you trust God? How do you grow in trust or in faith of God? And I think about just how we might do that with another person, right? We get to know them better by spending time with them, by measuring, are the things that they have said to us, do they prove to be trustworthy? What is their character like? Are they a compassionate, kind, thoughtful person of integrity? You know, we, over time and through relationship, we measure and experience, this is a person I can trust. And it's like that with God. We spend time with God in community with each other, in worship, in God's word, in prayer. And we don't just automatically have trust. We grow in trust. And that's how faith grows as well. And that's what enables us to believe, to say, God has said this. God has shown himself to be trustworthy. And so I believe it. I have faith in it. There is in us, and I can't explain this, there seems to be something in our wiring. Maybe it's part of our, it is part of our upbringing and culture as well, but it seems to be even deeper. There's something in us that wants to be graded and measured, right? That wants to do things, and then we can say, oh, look, I did it. I either failed or succeeded, but, we're driven towards the works thing. And it's a little bit frustrating to say, grace is free. Grace is a gift. But that's how it is. In the early service, we talked about that a little bit after the sermon, and even wondered if that the origin was there at the fall in the garden, when that was the original temptation to Adam and Eve, is do this thing, taste this fruit, and you'll know what God knows. You will be able to measure who you are and how you're doing, when that's not God's design for us. But I want to say, as I was thinking about my own drive towards kind of measuring my own goodness, I had these two thoughts. One is that being saved by good works is not just a less effective way to know God or be saved. It's no way at all. And kind of right with that is when we are exhausted, and we will be, By working, we will not have closed the gap between us and God. It's not to say that the law or good works, or compassion or any of that has no place. It's that it's the cart. It goes behind Jesus, right? It is what life looks like when we have trusted and we are following. It's like the child who decides, I'm not going to go out in the street because I trust my mom who told me that's not safe out there. That's the place. I mean, certainly good works are a part of our faith, and we're going to get to that at the very end of Galatians, but it has to be put in the right order, or it just twists everything around in life, and we get driven by, have I done enough? Am I good enough? And that really takes God out of the equation altogether. So all of that, in one sense, I think, well, this is stuff that church people talk about all the time. In fact, I had somebody say to me, yeah, I feel like I have grace. Let's talk about some other stuff. I'm like, but But church people are the ones, I think, who get it wrong the most, right? Because we have followed rules all of our life, or felt the pressure to. And it's so easy to miss the personal relationship with Jesus Christ, with God through Christ. And it's easy to miss, what is it to experience the presence of God in my life, when it's so easy just to measure our spiritual life by, well, have I gone to church a certain number of times, or given offerings, or volunteered for enough things this month? There's so many things we do that can confuse us about why we're here. And so if nothing else, this is what I would take away from the Apostle Paul in Galatians, is a reminder to each of us, even if you've been a Christian and been a churchgoer all your life, is the reason we're here is first and only because of Jesus. The Jesus who says to us, come follow me, come with me. I am doing stuff in the world. Come be a part of that with me. But it helps me to clarify just why is this a big part of my life? And it's because I trust God. All of this reminds me of a song that I love, that I'm going to sing a little bit of it to you. It's by Rich Mullins. And the chorus to this should be familiar, and it's one I sing with our preschoolers, even starting at age 2, step by step, and I call out the words to them, "Oh God, you are my God," and they sing it with me. It's part of a longer song called Sometimes by Step, and I think Rich was very honest about just how faltering and inconsistent his own life was, and I love that these verses describe some of that, and then even the chorus is, this is how I hope to get through life, is by seeking you and following you one step at a time, step by step through life. I chose this verse because he mentions Abraham and that promise with, you'll have descendants as numerous as the stars. And I loved the line where he says, I imagine he was writing this one night, I don't know, but he looked up and he thought one of those stars was lit for me in this promise to Abraham. And I almost left out the second half of this verse because it doesn't quite jive with what I talked about this morning. Because he talks about a road to righteousness, about how steep it is. And that sounds like, oh, it's something I can do. But I think he, of all people, realized it's not something I can do. It's only through God's reach to me that I am righteous. And I certainly hear in his chorus this, the way forward is to trust God and to follow step by step. So I thought I could recite it to you, but I thought singing it would be more fun. So I invite you to listen. When we get to the chorus, if you want to sing along, that's fine too. Sometimes I think of Abraham, how one star he saw had been lit for me. He was a stranger in this land, and I am that no less than he. And on this road to righteousness, sometimes the climb can be so steep. I may falter in my steps, but never beyond your reach, oh God. You are my God, and I will ever praise you, oh God. Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. I will seek you in the morning. I will seek you in the morning. I'll learn to walk in all your ways. I'll learn to walk in your ways. And step by step, and step by step, you lead me, I'll follow all my days. I will follow you.